Hebrews chapter 4. Just kind of a brief recap. This is probably getting kind of old. You guys have heard it every time we've started in Hebrews. This book is all about Jesus being better than. Better than different things. We started and we saw that Jesus was better than angels. And that an angel is a created being, but Jesus is, he's got no creator. He is God himself. He's on the throne. The second thing we saw, this really started in last week's chapter through chapter 3, was that Jesus is better than Moses. Some of this kind of necessitates a knowledge of the Old Testament to really make sense. And we've tried to go deep enough to give you an idea, but really, if you want to learn more about Moses and Joshua and the Promised Land and Canaan, you'll have to, at some level, go back and read it for yourself. We saw that Jesus is better than Moses. Moses was a servant of God in God's house. Moses was a servant to God, in the sense God being his master. But the difference between him and Jesus is that Jesus is the Son ruling over his own house. And we see this great difference between Moses and Jesus in the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus, now I'll give you a little more background. I think I've done this every week. But this was a letter written by a man to Jewish believers, Jews that had seen Jesus come and believed in him as the Son of God, as their Messiah, the promised one, the one that was coming. And they were starting to look back to elements of Judaism, elements of their old religion that looked and felt still very appealing. But we've also seen through this that, I mean, as much as this is a book looking back, it's a book that has been applicable to us in a ton of ways so far. We're going to see more of that today. Last week, we ended by listening to God's warning for us not to follow in Israel's missteps when they, through unbelief, refused to enter the land God promised to give them in Canaan. Okay, that's kind of a mouthful. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to pick up there. Not going to give a ton of explanation. It's in story form. But we're going to look at this people. The Israel nation in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. Freed by God in an incredible way, where God demonstrated his power in really just stomping on all the Egyptian gods that were present. You know, in each plague that happened, he demonstrated his power over this Egyptian god and this Egyptian god, and ultimately released his own people from bondage in Egypt. They go out, and after a short time, God has promised them, I want to bring you into a land of rest, into a land of promise. It's in Canaan. And they come to this land, and they have the idea of, let's send 12 men, we'll call them spies, we'll send 12 spies into the land of Canaan to kind of look around, see whether the cities are small or the cities are well defended, see what the people are like, see if they're weak or they're strong, see if the land's good, see if there's food there, see if there's, you know, abundant things there. God had already told them that it was the land of promise, that it was a land of rest, that it was going to be an awesome place. But they wanted to see it for themselves. We'll pick up in Numbers 13, verse 27. This is when the spies, these 12 men, returned to tell the nation of Israel that was out there in the desert, hey, this is what the promised land, this land of rest that God said we can go into, is like. Numbers 13, 27, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. The spies are talking. It truly flows with milk and honey. Well, that's kind of a weird expression, but it's an awesome place. It's really good. And this is its fruit. They actually carried back some of the fruit they had found. But the tone changes here. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The descendants of Anak were giants. They were people over 8 feet tall. They were huge. Think of Goliath in the Bible. Men like that. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. So they're listing off all these peoples that are already there that won't just let them come in and take the land. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and among the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people. Caleb was one of the spies that went in, one of the 12, and said, "Let us go up at once." Hear this. "Let us go up at once and take possession of it, for we are well able to overcome it." So that's one perspective. Now let's listen to the other men's perspective. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel, the nation, the people that they were reporting back to, a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.' Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight." So these men, these other men, besides Caleb, and we're going to see besides Joshua, one of the other 12, are saying, "We are not strong enough to go into this land that God promised for us. We're not going to be able to do it. We need to be stronger. Our numbers need to be greater. We're not ready right now. We can't do it. Even though God promised it for us, we can't go in. We're not ready." Let's keep reading just a little bit further. So, chapter 14, Numbers. "So all the congregation, all the people in the nation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses, the leader of the nation, and Aaron, the high priest of that nation. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader, a new leader, and return to Egypt.'" Kind of a short history lesson. Most of you would know this, but Egypt, in their place of bondage, was the Egyptians had literally seen the population of the Israelites rise and said, population control must be put in place. And so they would kill the male Hebrew babies that these Israelite women would have. This is what they want to go back to. They're saying, this is better. Better than the promise of God is to go back to the place where Egyptians killed our children at whim. That's where we want to go back to, Moses, and we will pick a new leader to take us there. Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." They fell down. They were grieved by what the people were saying. Verse 6, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb," these two men were two of the 12 of these spies that went out, the son of that guy, "who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes." I mean, they look at what's happening. God promised us this land. We went and we looked at it, and it was good. And now we come back and say, God will do this. He made a promise to us. He's going to fulfill his promise. All the people are just weeping and crying. We'll never be able to go in. The people are too big. The cities are too strong. We're not strong enough. And so Joshua and Caleb just tore their clothes. They're so distraught. And they spoke to all of the children of Israel, all of the congregation. And they said, "The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. They'll be given to us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So that's their message. How do you think that was received? Read just a little further. "And all the people, all the congregation said, 'Let's stone them with stones. Let's kill them with rocks.'" Let's bash their heads in. That's not something we want to hear right now. That's kind of the background of what we read last week. That was a pretty lengthy background. Thank you for staying with me. Going back to Hebrews 4, really last week in chapter 3, we ended with, this is why the people of Israel didn't enter into this land of rest or this land of promise. It wasn't through sexual immorality. It wasn't through idolatry necessarily. It wasn't through, you know, you could list off a bunch of sins. It was completely at its root cause, it was because they didn't believe what God had said. Just didn't believe it. Okay, God, you promised us this land, but we're looking at it, and there's just no way. There's just no way we can go in. And we heard a warning last week. Today, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, as God says, today, if you will hear his hearts, don't harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. It was a rebellion against God's promise, that he had promised to give them this land in Canaan. Now we're looking back at that story, and you may be thinking, how in the world does that relate to me right now? Because God hasn't promised me, you know, like Brewer. He hasn't promised me Holden. He hasn't promised, what does this mean to me right now? And we're going to explore that really through chapter 4. It's that concept of God making a promise and there being a place of rest. He is trying to take you to a place of rest. But what keeps us, what kept them from getting to that place? Unbelief. In a word, unbelief. Let's just before we start with that in mind, turn there if you want to, or just listen. Psalm 78 offers kind of a look at the heart of the people there that had rebelled against God. And it gives us kind of an interesting perspective. Psalm 78, verse 41 and 42. Yes, again and again they tempted God, or they tested God. They kind of rebelled against him. Listen to this. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Okay, can God do anything he wants? Yes. If God makes us a promise, and we don't believe in the promise, we don't act on the promise, will he still fulfill that promise in our lives? We can limit God. Isn't that kind of a wild thought? I'm not saying he's not sovereign. I'm not saying he's not in control. I'm just saying what Scripture says. God wanted to take this people into a land of rest. But because they were unwilling to go in, he wasn't going to force them to do it. And what we read last week that was just, you know, very sad, it reads really hard. It says, basically, their corpses fell in the desert. Not because he was mad, not because he wanted to withhold good things from them, but because they would not believe in the promise of God. And so how could he give it to them? How could God give you a promise if you don't want it? That's really the mindset we are looking at as we enter chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Understand that this promise to this people in antiquity, like thousands of years ago, is not just a promise for them. It was a pattern for us. And that we can have rest in our relationship with God. We can have rest. We're going to talk more about what exactly that means. This rest is still available to us. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I've got a question for you. You know, is God as good, as strong, as loving, as satisfying as he says he is? We should fear too. I think this is the point. This is the warning that we should receive. We should fear too, lest we see like this amazing display of God's power. We'll see this amazing thing that he does and be content with the tiniest fraction of a limitless God. Now, this nation, they were rescued out of Egypt. Awesome. Was that all God wanted to do? No, it wasn't. That was, he pulled them out to lead them in. And yet, you know, honestly, if I look at my life, if you just look around, you will see people that have an encounter or something happens between them and God. It is cool. It is powerful. God is part of it. But they don't get led anywhere. They get rescued and then just, I'm content with the desert. I don't want to be content with just the desert. I believe in a limitless God. A God that has a promise that remains of entering his rest. You know, many of us kind of have a testimony of being rescued by God. You know, all of us that are believers do. And kind of people have the same testimony at its core. You know, we've rebelled against God, and he sent his son. His son paid the price for our sins, which we're all sinners. We're all messed up people. And we can be restored, reconciled to God through his son. Many of us have testimonies where we, for whatever reason, it looked worse. It wasn't really worse than anybody else, but it looked real bad, where we dove into the world. We pursued evil with, basically, and the verse I have is John 3:19. We were all into our pursuit of what the world could offer us. You know, whether it was drugs, whether it was sex, whether it was alcohol, whether it was power and fame and prestige. I mean, it doesn't really matter. We pursued things that were not good, that were not God. John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light. Al Whitney actually pointed this out to me. He said this agape love, we spoke of this a couple weeks ago, different words for love in the Bible and the New Testament. Agape is like an all-in love. And some people would say it's a divine love. It's just from God to man. Well, no, it's an all-in love. It's an all-in love. Because here we read, men love, they agape'd, they were all in to darkness rather than light. That's crazy. That was us. That was us. Yet we have a God, and if you can see this in John 3:16, we have a God with an all-in love back to us, even though we're still sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. We have that agape back from God, and it is perfect when it's back from him. This all-in God wants to receive, he wants us to receive all the promises he's made. He doesn't want us to just be content to wander around in the desert. And so, you know, I've just been, as we go through chapter 3 and chapter 4, you know, one of the interesting things is it keeps saying, today, today, would you hear him today? Would you hear his voice? As the Holy Spirit says, today. And I it was kind of a reminder to me that God wants us to hear him right now. He doesn't want us to be in the desert any longer. He doesn't want our lives to be unfruitful. He wants us to hear him today. I believe in that because it's right here. It's not a concept I introduced. It's something that's written in his word. This rest is for us. Be careful lest you come, you know, you fall short of it. And he wants us to hear about this today. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So, you know, you look at that word, gospel. Anybody know what gospel means? Oh, you guys are so quiet. Anybody know what gospel means? Good news. So listen to this, kind of interesting. This nation, the Israelite nation, heard the good news. They received a gospel, a good news. And so did we. It's the promise of rest that he's speaking of. But it did not profit them at all because it was not mixed with faith. And we're going to speak a little bit more about that in just a second. But faith, think of this kind of a working definition. Faith is a confidence in what God has said that leads us to action. It's not an intellectual belief like, okay, you know, yeah, God is real. He's out there. Jesus died. Cool. I can believe that in my mind. It's a confidence that affects how we live. Not in like the perfect, you know, you believe, you have faith, and it perfects your, you know, you never do anything wrong. But it does affect how you live. This is a really, let's do an illustration you guys have probably, those that teach in CM have used hundreds of times, maybe. It's like gravity. I believe in gravity. I believe if I jump out of a tree, I will fall. Therefore, I do not jump out of trees. I've only done it once. I landed in a thorn bush, and it hurt. I try not to jump out of trees because I have faith. I have confidence in the law of gravity. I don't completely understand how gravity works. I think weird thoughts like, you know, and this is true, I guess, at some atomic level, like, well, if the Earth has gravity, then we all have gravity. What are we affecting with our mass? That's a weird thought. Don't go there with me. Let's get back on track. The point is, faith, it's a confidence in God, not in ourselves. Faith is not like a, I'm going to be awesome in faith today. It is, God said, I'm not sure exactly how he's going to fulfill it or do it, or sometimes even exactly what it means, but I know that God's good, I know that he doesn't lie, and I will act upon what I know and what I understand about God. That's faith. This people that refused to go into the land that God said, this land's yours, and they said, no way, we're not going in, demonstrated no confidence and no action in their God. And because of that, they received this good promise, but it did nothing, absolutely nothing for them, because it wasn't mixed with faith in those that heard it. So the question is, how much faith do you need to do what God asks you to do or to see God work in your life? I like the story, and there's many of them. There's many, many, many examples that I could have gone to. But the one that came to mind, turn there for a second, Mark 3, 1 through 5. Going to hit all the details of this, but we're going to kind of motor through it. Mark 3, 1 through 5. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there with a withered hand. So he enters, basically, I think, an old-time church, right? Jewish church. And he sees a man whose hand is disfigured. I mean, obviously, not like he's missing a finger. A withered hand. Useless hand. Not able to do work with that hand. That would have affected, in those days, your entire life. A withered hand was a hard lot in life. So they watched him closely. Speaking of the religious leaders, this is very interesting. There's a whole other dynamic that we're going to not really get into. But the religious leaders of that day, when I say religious leaders, you may think that, oh, they're close to God. No, these people were as far from God as you could possibly be. They watched Jesus closely to see whether he would heal the man with the withered hand, because it was the Sabbath. This was a special day to them. It was a day where they did no work, and they enjoyed a rest, and they believed that it was something that God had done for them, but they had gotten really, really legalistic and rule-based about it. And so they're watching this man that has a messed up hand. Jesus comes in, they say, hey, You know, it's Saturday, it's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to work today. Let's see if Jesus works and heals this man's hand. It's like, this is a stupid situation. This is just kind of ludicrous, you know, as we look back at it. And Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, I think Jesus fully knew that they were kind of watching what he was going to do with this particular situation. And really, this story proves a couple of things, but we're just going to focus on one element, that element of faith. Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, step forward. Okay, we're going to look at really two things that this man does that are responses of faith. The man steps forward when Jesus says, step forward. It's faith. Right there. That is faith. He came to Jesus. Verse 4, then he said to them, to these religious leaders, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. He's disputing with them. Verse 5, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, they did not want to see this man get healed. Religious leaders, they didn't want to see the man get healed. When he looked around with anger, he's grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. That's faith. There's this tendency in us to think like we got to do this awesome thing to prove to God how faithful we are, and then he'll show up. And yet, as we look through Scripture, there's great stuff. Acts 12 is another great example of what faith looks like. When Peter was in the prison, right, and he thought he was having a dream, and his chains fell off, and the doors open, well, he had to get up and walk out. God didn't drag him out. That's faith. He stood up and he walked out. And we think it's like so beyond us, but it's really just a confidence in what God said and an action that goes along with it. Stretch out your hand. Could all of us do that? Not right now. That would be weird. It would look weird. Could all of us do that if asked by Jesus? Yeah. That's faith. And I mean, maybe that sounds ridiculously simple and, you know, kind of just weird, like, so God might ask me to, like, be a missionary in Zimbabwe and do this and that. Nope. I don't know. Faith is God speaking, us being confident of who he is and what he can do, and taking an action based upon what he said. That's faith. Let's go back to Hebrews 4, verse 3. Sentence reads kind of weird. I'll just say that right up front. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You can only enter in to God's promise through belief. And he says, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Understand that that's God's perspective. If you will not believe in me, I promise you, you will never enter into rest another way. But the attitude behind God there is not, oh, I can't wait for everybody to get it wrong so I can punish them. It's, oh, that someone would enter my rest and enjoy what I want to do in their life. That's really his heart there. He says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, this is kind of a looking back to Genesis chapter 2, when God worked for 6 days to create this world and the known universe, and on the seventh day, he rested. And he set this pattern for us of rest. He looked on the seventh day. This actually says this on the sixth day. Sixth day. And said, this is very good. The next day he rests. There's a lot there. There's a lot to think about there. But one thing that I just want to point out is that this desire from God for us to rest as he did, he set that pattern, has existed since the creation of the world. This promise remains for today. You know, a very interesting verse in the Bible, Revelation 13:8, it reminds us that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. What the heck does that mean? Jesus, the Son of God, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they created this world and they knew ultimately that Jesus was going to die, he was going to suffer, and he was going to be payment for the sins of man. Yet they created it anyway. They got it started. You know, I have children. I'm about to have another child, my fourth child. I don't have kids because I think they're going to be perfect, because they will not be. It will be hard. It will be difficult. It will be enjoyable as a relationship is formed between me and my child. And God, in some ways, did the same thing. This was his plan. His plan of redemption started at the very beginning. He wasn't like, you know, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they mess up. He was like, wow, this is a huge surprise. I never thought this was going to happen. He knew all along. He knew all along. Read verse 4 through 9. For he has spoken in a certain way, in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Listen, this clarifies it. Since therefore it remains that some must enter God's rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Verse 4 through 8 are really, I don't want to get into it too deeply. But the point is, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So we've been talking about rest. What is this rest that God wants to do in our life? Is it like a couch surfing rest? Is it I don't have to work rest? Is it I can do whatever I want rest? Is it, I don't want to tell the whole joke because it wasn't offensive intentionally, but early in prayer I said something. rest in peace, that phrase. So we may think, oh, maybe it's like a rest in peace, that kind of rest. Well, no, because we just read that it's a rest for today. It's not a die and then you get to rest. It's a rest for today. So what does God, in promising us something, want to do in our lives today? What is he talking about here? I think Matthew 11:28, again, you can turn there if you want, 28 through 30, just gives us an idea. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking to a people. The Jewish nation at that time was just under the burden of a religious system that said, here's how you approach God. You approach God, God will be impressed. He'll like you if you follow a ton of rules. Follow them all really well, and God will like you. Break a single one of them, God's done with you. And so what does that breed in people? It's a weight. They are crushed by it. They are demoralized by it. They give up under the weight of it. So we read in Matthew 11:28, Jesus speaks to this, to the people, and says, come to me. I love that. Come to me. Not go do a bunch of stuff, then come to me. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn, learn from me. Jesus says, learn from me. That's why I read his word. That's why I spend time with him, because there is something that he can teach me that I don't know, which is an awful lot of stuff. Learn from me, Sam, for I am gentle. This is the character of God. This is the character that Jesus displayed on this day. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think as people heard him that day, heard that message, that it just hit them. God desires a relationship with us. He has done the work. Jesus said, come to me. In verse 10, it says, for he who has entered his rest, for the person who has entered God's rest has himself, that person, ceased from his works as God did from his. What this is saying is that we don't need to be trying to impress God with the way that we live our lives. That's not the basis of our relationship with him. We can't, by doing good things, obligate God to do all this good back to us. You can rest in the finished work of Jesus' payment on the cross for our sins. There's some people that would hear that verse and just think, I mean, it's going to sound weird, but this is really what goes through people's mind or is displayed through their actions. You know, well, Jesus, you know, you died on the cross. It was really great. You know, I saw the movie and I read the book. It was great, Jesus, when you died up on the cross. But, you know, it wasn't enough. I'd like to add to it. I'll do some self-help. I'll clean up myself a little bit more. I'll become more presentable. I'll pray more. I'll read more. I'll grab a soapbox and start preaching. I'll go off on the mission field. What you did was great, Jesus, but it wasn't enough. And you know what God would say to that kind of attitude, person that approaches him that way? Because his son died. You understand how offensive that would be? He says, yuck, I don't want that. My son didn't die for that. Okay, we're running out of time, and I shouldn't say crap. I will have to edit that out. Or Joel, one of them. You guys ready for like a terrible analogy, but just hang with me? It's really bad. Okay, so, and don't like, you know, there are people that have these analogies and you can like compare them with scripture and be like, wow, every point this makes sense. This will not make sense at a lot of points. I'll just say that right up front. So say you rob a bank, right? Start there. Say you rob a bank, you get caught, and you go to trial, you go to court, and in some weird, unexplainable way, Jesus comes down, he says, I would like to serve, you're guilty, like there's no doubt about it, you're on camera, you robbed it, say with a firearm, you're looking at a lot of time. Jesus comes down, literally comes down, this is, just so you know, this is, none of this is in the Bible, this is just this weird analogy in my head, so don't look at it that way. Jesus comes down and literally says, hey, I'm going to serve your prison sentence. Well, the judge won't, I already talked to him. The judge will let me serve your prison sentence. You're free to go. You're like, this is awesome. This is incredible. I'm free. I committed a crime and I don't even have to pay the price. Jesus is paying the price. There's a little bit there that, you know, okay. So, but imagine as the weeks go by, the years go by maybe, this is a long sentence. Let's just say it's 30 years. I don't know. 15, 30, maybe 10, good behavior. I don't know. Jesus would have good behavior if he was serving your sentence. So anyway, don't go there. That's a rabbit trail. But the point is, so let's say a year goes by and you start thinking about Jesus is serving your sentence, but you know, you kind of feel bad. You know, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to the judge Why the judge would allow you to do this, that doesn't make sense either. But keep following. You go back to the judge and you say, hey, I'd like to serve my time too. And the judge says, okay, you really want to do that? I really think I should. So you're going to prison. This is bizarre. You're going to prison and there's Jesus. And he thinks, you know, what would that first encounter look like? What are you doing here? I took your punishment. I took the consequence. Why are you trying to work off your time? What are you doing? How offensive would it be to the man that had paid your price and was serving your time? Here's a better analogy. Somebody offers you a vacation. They're going to pay for it. It's a vacation package to wherever, the best place you'd ever want to go. They're going to pay for the airfare too. Right? And at the last minute, you flake out on them. They lose all their money. The idea is, don't waste what Jesus has paid for. He's paid for us to be free. Don't be enslaved to a works-based, I got to impress God with all these things that I do. We're continuing to see this theme throughout Hebrews, and it's in other books of the Bible. Just like God ceased to work on the seventh day, we can enjoy a rest, a peace with God that's not from our own efforts. It's all about what Jesus did when he took our crimes and was punished for us. He was punished in our place. Stinking out of time. And just, wow. I wanted to get a little further. We'll read these verses, and I'll probably just start here next week. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So looking at the promised land, if we go back to that original story, it's not a, we got to get tougher, we got to get stronger, we got to do all this stuff to make God's promise work out. It's a, no, God said in his word, this will happen. Saying, I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to act on that. The work that God's done, we'll end here. The work that God has done in our lives will produce his work, his finished work, not us trying to add to it. It will produce a garden with fruit. It will produce fruitful things in our life. And if we try to work ourselves, it's like a factory with quotas. What kind of relationship do you want with God? You abide in him. You trust in him. He does the work. He makes the promises. He fulfills them. You believe them. When he asks you to act, you act. That's kind of like a tree bearing fruit, that kind of relationship. Or would you rather be in a factory and have to fulfill a quota or you're fired? We're really looking at those two different kinds of relationships with God. What's amazing, and I was reminded of it yesterday, is that it's amazing that God can even produce fruit in our lives. He can do the impossible. He speaks of rest. He wants us to enjoy that rest. But while we're resting, while we're looking at God's word in that time of rest, continuing to believe, he does amazing work in our lives that we can step back and look at and say, I didn't do this. I didn't strain and struggle and strive and make this fruit pop out. No, it was like I was just a tree. You know, I was just a branch coming out of a tree, and fruit formed as the sun beat down on me and water came down. I wasn't out there, you know, That's not how it was. God did the work. I wish I had more time. Should we still do a song? Gosh. Yes. Okay, let's do a song. We're going to end that way. I'll pray while people are coming up. Bob and Kimmy, if you're able. We forgot to do a song during our set, and it's actually fitting. Let's do it at the end. I think it'll be awesome. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would you'd create in us a heart of belief, not a heart of we're awesome and we can step up and do it all ourselves, Lord, but a heart that trusts in what you say, that trusts in your goodness. Just in us the ability, the Lord, where we'd be willing to just, like the man with the withered hand, reach out, stretch out our own hand and watch you do something that we could never do for ourselves. Lord, restore us, renew us, transform us. I just ask that you would do this and you would accomplish this work in us as we continue to look at your word, believing your promises, believing what you've demonstrated to be true. We pray this in your name. Would you stand with us? We'll sing the song as we and then leave.